All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So, Father, as we look at just the awesome love of God for us this morning, what Christ accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection and ascending into heaven and praying for us, Lord, may we grab a hold of this, and Lord, may it grab a hold of our hearts. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Many of you, at least some of you, are familiar with the Edgar Allan Poe short story, The Tell-Tale Heart. And this is where the narrator, he murders an old man, and he buries the old man under the floorboards of the room in which he was murdered. Well, while he was being murdered, the old man screamed out. Somebody heard the scream and dispatched the police to the house. But the murderer was so confident that his crime would not be discovered that he had the police come into the house, into the very room where the man had been murdered, and he placed the police right over the floorboards under which the man was buried. And so he's conversing with the police, and the police have no reason whatsoever to suspect this man as being involved in the crime. But then the murderer hears a thump, 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 and he knows it's the old man's heart beating underneath the floorboards. And he's confident, he's sure that the police can hear it too, but they carry on like nothing is happening. But the heartbeat gets louder. Thump, 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 thump. And it's just banging in his conscience. And he's certain that they can hear it, but they're oblivious to it. And it becomes louder, becomes more intense. Thump, 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 thump. And finally, he screams out a confession. I killed him, and he's buried right here. And if you dig up the floorboards, you're going to find him right there. His conscience screams out at him. And it really wasn't the heart that was beating. It was the hammer blows to his conscience that were accusing him. In fact, the short story could be called not the telltale heart, but the accusing conscience. And every one of us are very familiar with this in one way or another. You know, some of you have had abortions. Some of you have paid for abortions. Some of you still feel guilty about your first divorce. Some of you still are overwhelmed by the guilt and the shame of sexual sin that you were involved in last night or 20 years ago. Everybody is familiar with the thump-thump of the accusing conscience, with the thump-thump of the tell-tale heart. In the Christian life, sin is real, guilt is real, and shame is real. Sin is disobedience, guilt is accusation, and shame is humiliation. Sin is doing a bad thing. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. And shame says, I am a bad person. And if guilt and shame are not dealt with, they'll develop into an accusing conscience. And if an accusing conscience isn't placated, if it isn't dealt with, it turns into a condemning conscience. And if a condemning conscience isn't dealt with, if it isn't placated, if it isn't eased, turns into depression. And that depression then can turn into self-loathing. And it certainly provides the ground for spiritual attack. and for the lies and the accusations and the fiery darts of the enemy against you. What would it be for you to relate to your sins the same way that God relates to your sins? So the question is, how does God relate to your sin? Here's what Hebrews 10 says. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's awesome. Your sins, your lawless deeds, God will remember no more for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. As far as the east is from the west, so far the Lord has separated our sins from us. And the good news is this, is your soul can forget what your mind remembers. Your soul, it can forget what your mind remembers. There's a memory of the mind, and there is a memory of the soul. My mind remembers the fact of my sin, and my soul remembers the guilt and the shame and the weight of my sin. They're like a hammer blow to my conscience. My mind remembers the facts, but my soul remembers the weight, the guilt, and the shame of it all. But I want to get to the point where I'm like God, where my sins and my lawless deeds I remember no more. Is it possible to get to that place where I can be with God in Hebrews 10:17, my sins and my lawless deeds I remember no more. My mind remembers the fact of my sin, but my soul remembers the guilt and the shame. With God's forgiveness, your soul can forget what your mind remembers. And you remember what you did, but the condemnation and the shame is washed away. Here's what I mean. My 6-year-old granddaughter yesterday, she goes, "Pop, have you ever done something bad?" I said, "Well, yeah." And she goes, "Have you ever killed anybody?" I said, not in reality. And then she named a couple other things. And she goes, "Have you ever stolen anything?" And I said, "Well, yes." She goes, "What? You've stolen something? Nana, Papa stole something." And she goes, "Well, when did that happen?" "Well, it was back in 1969 in Fresno. My parents had a cabin up in a place called Shaver Lake. Some of you might be familiar with it. And the cabin right next door was owned by a family down in Fresno. And the boy was my age, and so we got to know one another and got to be friends. And so I went down and stayed one night in Fresno with him. But he was a bad dude. I won't say I was goody two shoes. I was the kind of guy that the nerds thought I was in the in crowd, but the in crowd knew I wasn't. Right? So right in that gray zone there of what are you all about? So but I went with him, and we were just walking down the street, and there was a station wagon, and all the windows were down, and on the back seat of the station wagon, there must have been 5 rifles, just on this. I won't even say stacked. They were just placed on the seat there. And so, you know, we're walking by, and we noticed them, and I didn't think a thing about it. But Craig, if you ever run into Craig, all right, Craig said, "Let's steal those." I said, no, we're going to get caught, and they're going to shoot us, you know. This is Fresno, you know. He convinced me to do it. And so we really made sure that no one was looking out the windows of the house and no one was around. So we grabbed these rifles and went and hit them under a bush or something like that. And then I went back to Shaver Lake the next day. He must have gone back and got them. But I was telling my granddaughter this, and she goes, "Oh, you're so bad. God hates you. But the thing is this, I remember the fact of that. And yeah, I regret doing it. I remember the fact, but there's no guilt associated with that. There's no shame associated with that. There's no weight on my soul because of what I did. There's no disqualifying effect in that, that Tim, you better get out of the pulpit now and let Robert take over and keep you guys within the lines. there's nothing like that. My mind remembers, but my soul forgets. Does that make sense? You know, people say forget and forgive. I think it's intellectually impossible to do that because you're going to remember the facts of what you did. You know, you don't get a lobotomy when you say, Jesus, forgive me for doing that. He doesn't, you know, take that sector or whatever it is and delete it from your mind. You remember that abortion. You remember paying for that abortion. You remember unrighteously divorcing your husband or your wife. But you can get to the place where there's no stain on your soul. There's no weight there. There's no guilt and there's no shame. God wants to bring you into that place where your soul forgets what your mind remembers. Just like we read in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. When your mind, what your mind remembers doesn't register with your soul. It's like remembering a broken arm. But when you remember that broken arm you had, it doesn't ache, it doesn't throb. Or that, whatever surgery it was or whatever it was, whatever that physical pain was, the memory of it doesn't trigger that limb or that organ, you know, throbbing and aching anymore. And I think that's how it can be with sin and with transgression and all of these things that the Bible talks about. My mind remembers what my soul forgets because now I'm in sync. I'm in sync with God. And so we're told here in verses 33 and 34 of Romans chapter 8, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So Paul asked the question, who can drag you into the heavenly court and condemn you? That's Paul's question. Who can drag you into the heavenly court and condemn you? How can God bring you to that place where your soul forgets what your mind remembers? How can you get to that place where your soul can forget what your mind remembers? Verses 31 through 39 of Romans chapter 8 here summarizes verses 1 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. And verses 1 through 30 carry a very simple, but a comprehensive, a very deep and a profound message that God is for you. That's what we read in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? The things of verses 1 through 30. What shall we say to these things? God is for you. He's for you in Jesus Christ. He's for you in the work of the Holy Spirit. He's for you in praying for you. He's for you in redeeming you, creating you, redeeming creation for you. All of these things, God is for you in leading you and testifying to your hope, to your spirit that you are now sons and daughters of the living God. In all of these things, God is for you. And Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? And then Paul, after saying God is for you, he says four things. God will never be against you. He'll never hold out on you. He'll never stop covering and he'll never leave you. And the first two statements we dealt with in the last two sermons. And this morning we want to look at that God will never stop covering you. Who will condemn you? Who can bring a charge against you? See, what God has done in Christ can make your soul forget what your mind remembers. What God has done in Christ can make your soul forget what your mind remembers. No one And that means God Himself. Because your sins and your lawless deeds, He doesn't remember. How can He bring something against you that He doesn't remember? I was at a Jack Hayford conference 30 years ago or so, and Jack was talking about some of these some silly prophecies he's heard over the years. And he said, someone got up, went to the mic and said, "Thus saith the Lord, as far as I know, I don't have anything against you." It's funny. All right. When you get theologically sophisticated, it'll be funny. See, what God has done in Christ can make your soul forget what your mind remembers. No one can bring a charge against you. A charge, the word charge here verse 33, it means to accuse. No one can accuse you. No one can call you into account. No one can press charges against you. No one can prosecute you. No one can say to you, you have unfinished business with God. No one can say that there's a matter before the court that you have to account for. No one can say that you have to answer for your guilt. No one. That's what the text says. Let's just boldly stand upon the text. No one can charge you. No one can condemn you. You don't have to live in your Christian life with a telltale heart. You don't have to live in your Christian life with an accusing conscience. You don't have to live with a thump, 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 thump. Christ can wipe that away. What Jesus did on Calvary and through the empty tomb and through His ascension and His intercession for you, He wipes that all out. And I want to live in that freedom. You've heard me say before, if we're going to do this Christian life, let's do the Christian life right. And let's just boldly take all that God is giving to us in Jesus Christ and live on that and camp on that and claim that for us. No one can drag you into court. When someone says that there's a matter before the court, God says that there's no matter before the court. A charge says that you're ordered to appear. And you say, I'm not going to show. Christ has already shown for me. Christ appeared before God Almighty. Christ appeared before the Sanhedrin. He appeared before the high priest. He appeared before Pontius Pilate. And even more important than that, He appeared before God in His presence for me, bearing my shame, taking the stroke that was due me. It pleased the Lord to crush Him on my behalf that He might justify me. God has already answered. Christ has already answered for me. The charge says that you are ordered to appear. And I say, I'm not going to appear. I received an email a few weeks ago. It said, you are on your website, which I assume I only have the church website. We only have the church website. On your website, you are using my copyrighted images. I demand that you stop using them immediately or I will sue them. And I thought, well, that might be possible. I don't know. Maybe we are using somebody's images. So I wrote back and I said, exactly what image are you talking about? What image are you referring to? And I didn't get anything back. And then a couple weeks later, I received the same kind of an email. I demand that you stop using copyrighted material on your website or I'm going to sue you. And so I took a selected sentence out of that, and I did a Google search, and it's spam. It's just someone spamming you. You know, that's what the devil does. The devil spams you. He accuses you of things you've never done, or he may accuse you of things you have done, but they've been paid for already by Jesus Christ. The devil will spam you. I have to admit, when I first read that, I got scared for like 5 seconds, going, oh my, I don't want to be sued for copyright infringement. And even the stuff I put up here, I make sure that it's for public use and incidental use. And, you know, it's not for commercial use, but the images I use, I make sure that no one can come and bite me for it. Because I don't want to be sued. But the devil, he'll spam you. I bet you get all kinds of the devil spam in your inbox every day. You feel guilty for this. You feel guilty for that. You feel guilty for that. Oh, I shouldn't have done. Oh, I shouldn't. Oh, you shouldn't have done. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. And maybe you shouldn't have done it, but there doesn't have to be any guilt involved with it because Christ has paid the price for you. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also prays for you, intercedes for you all the time. In the formal legal world, a court case that is dismissed with prejudice means that it is dismissed permanently. A case that's dismissed with prejudice is over and done with once and for all, and it can't be brought back into court. Now, God has dismissed your case with prejudice. And, you know, obviously Judge Judy isn't God there, but you get the point, the passion, you know. I'm throwing this out of court, devil. This man, this woman, this boy, this girl is covered with my forgiveness. I've atoned for their sins. You can't condemn them, you can't charge them, because I'm covering for them. No one can bring a charge against you. No one can condemn you. David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And they're so far removed that he has no memory of your sins. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Man, I want to get to that place. I want to live in the utter total victory of Jesus Christ for me. Don't you? I want to live in that liberation. I want to live in the full glory of what Christ died to give to me. We're told there in verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The word justifies means to acquit of wrongdoing and to make or establish his right. God has made you right with him. You didn't make you right with him. There's no way you can make yourself right with God. He's not impressed with you. You know, you can go on America's Got Talent and give the greatest performance in its 10-year, 12-year history, or whatever it is. You know, I think God just yawns at that stuff. You know, he would say, well, look what I can do, you know. Let there be light. And there was light. You know. Do that, you know. I don't know if we can talk about Bill Cosby anymore because of... is he on the canceled list? I can't keep up with with who's in and who's out and who you can talk about, who you can't. But Bill Cosby has this piece where he says Sears makes a refrigerator, and they go, "Oh, it's the greatest, most wonderful thing you've ever seen." Or Ford makes a car, and they say, "This is incredible. If you drive this, you'll feel like a king or a queen." And God says, "Let there be light." And there's light. And God said, "It's good. It's good." And he creates all the animals. He goes, "Good. Good. Not great, but it's good." And so all of the hyperbole we put upon all our stuff, and God does the most incredible thing. He goes, "That's good. It's good." God has made you right with him. Now, if you did it, I guess it could be undone. But what God does can't be undone. I stand upon the work of God for me, not upon my work for him. Because that work could erode, that work can be undermined, that work could diminish and be weakened. But what God has done for me in Jesus Christ can never be undone. God does not ascribe to the sinner the penalty for his sin, for her sin, but by grace ascribes to him the righteousness by faith that's in Jesus Christ. That's why no one can bring a charge against you. That's why no one can condemn you. Because he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's powerful. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, no, I'm a sinner. Listen, your sin was put on him. God sees you as righteous. Therefore, who can bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you? Who could bring a charge against Jesus? Obviously they could, but it was all bogus. Who could condemn Jesus? Obviously they did, but it was all bogus. The righteousness of God is yours in Jesus Christ. The thought that righteousness came through faith in a person and not through obedience to the law, it was radical. It was even blasphemous in Jesus' day for him to say that. And for Paul to take that same truth and camp upon it and extend it and teach it to the church. It was blasphemous to the Jewish world that no one can bring a charge against you. No one can condemn you. But Paul summarized it by saying this: we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And since God is for you, no man, no one can condemn you. No one can indict you before God. Now, if you ever watch, you know, crime dramas, you know, the attorneys come into the courtroom with their defendants, and the judge says, "What is the indictment?" The word indict means to formally decide that someone should be put upon a crime, put on trial for a crime. An indictment is a formal charge or an accusation. So who can indict you? And the answer is nobody can indict you. Who can bring a charge against you? Nobody can do that. Who can call you into account? Who can condemn you? Who can render a verdict against you? Who can make you a defendant? Who can find you guilty? Who can drag you off to jail? No one. Because of what God has done in Christ for you. It was Christ who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. He's praying for you. That's an impenetrable shield. Our problem is we don't believe it, though. And we allow ourselves to be condemned. We allow ourselves to be dragged into the devil's court. We allow indictments to be made against us. We allow the devil to heap guilt and shame upon us once Christ has died for us. We really need to understand the context of Romans chapter 8, especially then verses 31 through 39, which is the summary of chapter 8. Back in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. Paul is admitting in Romans chapter 7, I'm a sinner. Paul is a sinner, and he knows that. Let's go to that next clip there. Oh, excuse me, I should say Paul's a sinner, but Paul's a Christian. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, things I don't want to do, I do. The things that the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And Paul, in writing Romans chapter 7, he's writing as a Christian. I don't find anything in Romans chapter 7 that's inconsistent with my life as a Christian. Because I can say the same thing as Paul. You know, there's things that I want to do, I don't do. And there's things that I don't want to do that I end up doing. And he goes, I agree with the law. In my inner man, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. This is what makes me think that Paul is a Christian. Because a non-Christian would say, I hate the law of God. I don't want anything to do with God and with His law and with His commandments and with His principles and with His precepts and His admonitions and on and on and on. I don't want anything to do with that. I hate God. I hate the Word of God. But Paul says, I love the Word of God. I want my life to be in conformity with the Word of God. Yet there's a different reality at work in me. There's a law of sin that my members are drawn to sin. Sometimes I live for pleasure. Sometimes I live for the sensual. Sometimes I want to get that word in edgewise. Sometimes my motives aren't pure. Sometimes my thought life isn't virtuous. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. But Paul writes that as a Christian. But at the same time, Paul says there in Romans chapter 7 that he's sinning. Paul is sinning because the things that I don't want to do, I do. What are the things you don't want to do? Sin. I don't want to think bad things about you, but sometimes, you know. And probably you don't want to judge me, but sometimes, you know, you feel led to do that. And again, we could fill in that blank with sinning in ways that we probably shouldn't talk about, you know, in church, or at least from the pulpit out loud. Paul's a Christian, but at the same time, Paul is sinning. And then Romans chapter 8, 1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul wrote Romans, there was no chapter breaks, there was no verse breaks. He ended chapter 7 and went right into chapter 8, or what we call chapter 7 and 8. Wretched man that I am, the very thing I do, I don't want to do the very thing I do, I don't do. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's no condemnation for the man of Romans chapter 7. But many of us, that would be the very man that we would condemn. Oh, you want to do the will of God, but you want to do the will of God and you don't do it. Well, brother, you need to get serious. You need to get serious about your Christian life. Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed? You know, where do you go to church? Have you been baptized? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What church do you go to? All this kind of stuff. We would say that that's the man that we would condemn. But Paul says there's no condemnation for that man. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because Christ did what the law could not do. Christ did what you could not do. Condemn sin in the flesh by his death on the cross. So Paul is a Christian. Paul is sinning, but Paul is not condemned because he's in Christ. He's not condemned not because he's a goody two-shoes. He's not condemned because he has good motives. He's not being condemned because he's sincere. He's not condemned because he's in Christ. You are in Christ. And when you go through that wishy-washy back and forth, sin, not sinning, don't want to sin, but I do sin, all that stuff from Romans chapter 7, listen, there's no condemnation for you. When you sin, confess it. But there's no condemnation. Condemnation means there's no damnation for you. Because Christ has saved you. All that work of Christ on the cross, his shedding his blood for you, taking the wrath of God upon himself for you. That was so that there would be no condemnation in your life. So why isn't Paul's conscience taking a beating like the narrator in the Telltale Heart? I would think that Paul, after writing Romans chapter 7, the thing that I don't want to do, I do. The thing that I do want to do, I don't do. To me, that would set you up for the thump, 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 thump of an accusing conscience. That's the thing that would set you up to beat the snot out of yourself with your conscience. But Paul says there's no condemnation for that man. There won't be. And why is it that guilt and condemnation won't swallow him? You know, some of you came into the room feeling like, let's get to that conscience thing there. Yeah, I thought that was a great flag. I sure hope that's not copyrighted because I'm going to use that again. picture tells 1,000 words. A picture's worth what? That's like worth 2,000 words. Okay, that's a good image right there. Why isn't Paul doing that? Again, if I was describing my experience like Paul did in Romans chapter 7, I'd end up like that. Just beating myself up. Just feeling so condemned because I wasn't serious enough. I wasn't obedient enough. Come on, Tim, you need to pray more. You need to read more. You need to fellowship more. You need to be in church more. You need to do more. You need to serve more, blah, blah, blah. All these, you know, evangelical things that we're supposed to be doing so that we don't sin. But Paul points us to the cross. doesn't point us to the Bible, doesn't point us to prayer, doesn't point us to church, it doesn't point us to listening more sermons online, doesn't point us to communion. He points you and me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you can read your Bible, still feel condemned. You can pray, you can go to church, take communion, but listen, all of this is neutralized by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. And some of you came in the room feeling like this today, and you're desperately seeking for the peace that only Jesus Christ can give you. Let's go to that next picture there. This is an aerial view of a portion of land. Part of it is burned, and you can tell the part that's burned. And then part of it hasn't been burned. It's still green and verdant. And let's just, for the sake of sermonizing here, say that there's a fire, a huge prairie fire, that's sweeping in from the left there. There's no way to run away from this fire. Let's just say you're on foot, your horse has died, your motorcycle's run out of gas. You're on foot. There's no place to go. Where do you want to stand? Do you want to stand on the green section, or do you want to stand on the burnt-out section? You want to stand in the burnt-out section, don't you? Why? Because the fire's already passed that way. That judgment has already passed that way. See, the cross of Jesus is burned over ground already. The judgment of God has already fallen on Jesus Christ on the cross. The wrath of God has already been visited upon Jesus Christ at the cross. The punishment that was due you and me, the stroke that was due to us. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon each one of us has gone. You know it, right? I sound like someone I won't say. Each of us have... All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned on his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him what? The iniquity. See, you knew it already. I didn't need to quote it. The iniquity of us all. The cross of Jesus is burnt out space. It's burned over ground. And as I take my stand in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God cannot touch me. The condemnation of God cannot touch me. And the Bible says there's wrath coming to the earth. The Bible says judgment is on its way. But if you come to Christ, if you stand in Christ, that judgment won't sweep over you because it's already swept over that place once. The burned over ground is the safest place to stand. And that's why we invite people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Because this is the place where the wrath of God has already touched and it will not touch it again. There is no condemnation for you because Christ died for you. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and now he intercedes for you. Who wouldn't want to come to Jesus Christ? Who wouldn't want to come and partake of his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy? And it's possible that you've never before opened your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. God wants to bring you to a place where no one can condemn you, no one can bring a charge against you. God wants to bring you to the place where even though your mind can remember your sin, your soul forgets it. And the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the weight is no longer there because Christ took it for you on the cross. Paul the Apostle said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that good confession before. Maybe you've never publicly identified your life with Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in him. But if you want to this morning, I invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life and my heart to Jesus Christ. At home, you can do that on the live stream. You can come to a place where the wrath of God, the judgment of God, will never touch you because it's already touched Jesus Christ. Calvary is burned over ground, and you're invited to take your stand with Christ at His cross.